Thank you, Dennis. Morning, everyone. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Heath. As Eric mentioned, Heath is traveling to Chicago in an evangelism seminar. So we appreciate our pastor a great deal, appreciate all that he does, especially when you realize how much work goes into this. I think I spent probably 3 months on this, to be honest. So you may or may not know me. My name's Pat Shibley. I'm one of the elders here. My family is in the back. Hi, family. How you doing? They're all here today. Part of my family, Liz and Landon, are in the hospital because we just had a grandbaby, our second one born to them, to Liz and Landon, and he had to go through some things. And thank you. Yeah, we're proud. He had some complications going through the birth, so he's been in the NICU for a couple of days, and we hope he'll be out today. So Rachel and Riker, we know a little bit about what you guys are going through. Hang in there. Yeah. So I appreciate being up here today. The last couple of songs really speak a lot to where I'm at right now. Lord, I need you. I knew I'd forget that. Thank you, Dennis. Children's Church. You go through this every time, and I always forget Children's Church. Children's Church, you're dismissed. Sorry, guys. One of these days, I'll remember. I should have a big slide up this. Still, Children's Church. Then I wouldn't forget it. I'll do that next time. Okay, to go back a little bit, again, my family's here. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate the support from all of us. But in a bigger sense, you are all my family. So appreciate so much. There's so many connections we have here. We've been here since about 1996, so we've been here for a long time. I know a few of you have been here a little bit longer, but not too many. Maybe Diana and Beth. Who am I forgetting? Today's message is going to be pretty simple, and Jeff Lindell gave it away in Sunday school today. If you're in Sunday school, you know it already. And as you can see on the slides here, it's about knowing Christ, and the scripture up there from 1 Corinthians 2 is going to be pretty short today, but we're going to be going around the Bible in a couple of other areas today. But this is an important message, I believe, for us as the church, to really know our Savior. So next, Dennis. These questions are in the back of your bulletin. Just want to, as we go through today, some questions that I want you to ask yourself. And I asked myself a lot of these same questions as I was going through this. And just to be honest, there's a lot of times that we don't ask those deep questions that are common in our world, like the first one there. How do you define knowing someone? And do we apply that to our Savior? Or do we just look at the Lord going, oh, well, I'll read scripture today and I know about him, but do I really know him? And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Think about it this way. The last question on there, what would you say if someone asked you, do you know Jesus? How do you answer that? Has someone asked you that question before? Maybe, maybe not, but how do we answer that? And the second one up there, the fourth one, what scrolls do you need to burn? Don't stress out about that. You'll learn about that towards the end here. I'll get to that one. Next, please. Okay, so for our scripture day, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Thank you, Jeff, so that. Next, please. Okay. This is something, does anybody remember the game show To Tell the Truth? Show of hands, anybody? A few, okay. It's an old one. So I thought of this as we were going through, as I was going through this. How do I illustrate this? Well, this is a game show where you had this panel of, they were famous people, I think actors and whatnot. And they had to have, they had three people there. I think it was three total. But anyhow, they're imposters. There's only one person within this group that was the real deal. So they would read this short biography, and the one that I was reviewing the other night had a brain surgeon on there. So, okay. So they had these three guys, and they had to figure out who was the brain surgeon. So they get to ask them questions. And then the goal of the game was to get them to vote for you. And the imposters, you know. And so if they voted for you, you get money or something like that. So anyhow, so they got to read these questions. Then they had to figure out who the person was, and they'd all vote. So at the end of this, they would have, you know, the climax of the show. They go, well, the real, and then they fill in that person's name. Stand, please stand up. So the person would stand up, and then, they go, oh, yeah, okay. So on this particular one, there were a lot of votes for the non-brain surgeon. So that's pretty scary. How do you convince someone you're a brain surgeon when you're not? They're probably pretty good. But what does this have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, if all of us have social media, right? There's all sorts of influences in the world right now, more than ever before. The information that's out there, it's incredible. When we go through things like the Greek studies, I have all these things to help me because I'm the worst student in the class. Sorry, Eric. But we've got all of this information about the Gospels. We have thousands of years of information about the person of Jesus Christ. Historical, archaeological, all of this. But yet, there are more imposters and more deviations today than probably ever before in the history of mankind. So you know why I'm doing this morning. So we've got to be able to figure out the imposters from the real Jesus. How do we do that? It's not just in the last scripture on here from James 2:19. It's not just about believing that there is one God, as James 2:19 says. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Obviously, they know the person of Jesus, and they shudder. You know, so because they understand the condemnation that they're under for rebelling against God. And sometimes we don't realize that. We think we're okay when we're not, and that's a scary thing. So hopefully this morning, if you don't have a relationship with the living God, this is a time to start. And it's as simple as asking the Lord. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Seeking him. I need you, Lord, like the song said. I really need you. So let me give you a little bit more context. I like to do this because Eric does a great job. We just went through Acts, and we've been talking about all these places. So I got a couple of slides here that give us a little bit of context of what we're talking about. Who were the Corinthians? Well, Corinth was probably, I don't know if you can see the red dot there, it's at the very south of the peninsula of Greece, and then there's this big landmass off to the western side, to our left. And right in the middle of that is Corinth, so it's an isthmus. Say that five times really fast. So if I understand correctly, there was all sorts of commerce going through this area. And I think the ships, weren't they dragged across the isthmus at some point? I think Eric had that in our Sunday school class. Because it was a lot shorter to do that than go around that big landmass. Especially when you're sailing back those days, the winds were, you know, sort of squirrely. So what was in this city? Just about everything that you would expect from Greek culture. The temples of Apollos and Asclepios, if I got that correctly. All these complex names and Greek names, but they had all of these diversions that were there from Greek culture. So they had all of that, plus all of the wealth and all the other distractions that, quite frankly, we have in our culture today. So Paul visited this city twice, I believe, in two journeys, and he actually wrote the book of Corinthians from Ephesus a little bit later. So what was it about Corinth? Corinth was a mess. It took two books, and Paul had to be pretty pointed in some of his encouragements and disciplines for the church at Corinth, because they were messed up, okay? Are we messed up sometimes? Yeah, maybe I am, I know. That we need that. We need the Lord's discipline. We need his, you know, and all the things that are in Scripture today that we're going to talk about are to put us back on track, to keep us going the right direction. So, anyhow, and the last point on here, and this is one of, it was sort of captured in the Scripture that we read. And by the way, I can relate to that. Came in weakness and trembling. And the other part of this was not with eloquence, because at the time, think about Greece, that culture of Greece. You had Plato, Aristotle, all of these philosophers. In fact, our science, the philosophy of science, came from the Greek background. I had this great series from R.C. Sproul about the consequence of ideas, and it builds from that early Greek culture through our scientific philosophies today. And it came from the gospel. It came from the Greek logic, and so today we sort of separate science and we call it religion, but this is, I don't consider Christianity necessarily a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's not just doing things. We'll talk about that later. But this is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus and what he did. So Christ Jesus and him crucified. So that's why I wanted to focus on that today. Next, please. So I put this up here. So these are all the voyages of Paul. As Eric was saying today, within, 30 years, the gospel had taken over really the civilized world. And this was really most of the world at that time, the known world. And the Apostle Paul was all over the place. And these aren't like you jump in a cruise ship and you go across. They were sailing on these ships where we talked about the last voyage where they almost ended up in Libya, I guess today's Libya, and got, you know, stranded on the sandbar, and then they ended up in Malta. And all of these travels were pretty incredible. So Paul did a lot. There was a lot of effort that went into this, not only from Paul, but from all of the people who supported him as well, the church. So I just want to leave that up there. So, okay, let's get back into Scripture here. So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Why is Paul saying this? So, again, going back to those philosophers, there were a number of people in Corinth who were trying to be the, no, listen to me. They were arguing, I listened to Paul, I listened to Apollos, I listened, you know, so they had all these arguments today. So they all had their favorite teacher. So what they were missing there was, it's not about how eloquent you are. Right? I'm up here. It's not about eloquence, the guarantee. So it's not, that doesn't determine truth. What determines truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God determines what truth is and what isn't true in science, technology, whatever. That's it. I'll just add one more thing. I work in an area where that's really important, to do flight testing. So it doesn't matter what people think about it, that aircraft doesn't fly by somebody's wishes. It's got to adhere to the rules of physics, right? What the rest of our world works that way. But then we look at, you know, our faith and we go, well, we can make up whatever we want. What? What's that about? You know, that the world, nothing works like that. You know, we can't just wish gravity away. So, you know, it's like, sorry, that doesn't work. But a lot of times we apply that, and the people who are good at speaking can make us think of things that aren't true. And we've got to be really careful about what we take in, what we think about, because that's out there today. So is that a problem today? I think so. Next. So here's the key verse. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. So again, Paul had a lot of pressure. There are a lot of people, you know, going, I don't know about this Paul. You know, he's saying some things that are pretty hard. You know, he had all these competitors. Some of them, like Apollos, was you know, they were not necessarily not preaching the gospel, but others had all sorts of deviant ideas that were competing with him. You know, fine-sounding arguments, as the other parts of Scripture put it. So we got to be very careful. So, to sort of start this all out, Paul starts the book, this is the second chapter, but he's going on from this introduction. I just took this part out because I thought it really illustrated what was going on. And he took this out and said, hey, look, we got to know Christ and him crucified. Is that the gospel? Yeah. It's about Christ, the person of Jesus Christ and what he did, the gospel, where he, Jesus, died for our justification on the cross. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. So if you separate those two and you don't have one or the other, you got a problem. And that's why Paul started out this way. He really cared about this church, and he wanted to make sure that he removed all these obstacles. So he's coming at it from the standpoint of, guys, don't listen to me. You know, don't compare me to anybody else. It's not about me. I'll say that the same today. It's not about me. Not about eloquence or wisdom or all sorts of fine-sounding arguments. It's about the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about him. It's about our Lord. And that's a great thing, to think that the God of this universe, who created us, also sacrificed himself, a terrible cross, the death on the cross was terrible for us. He did that so that we might live. None of us are worthy of that, but yet he did that so we might live. Isn't that a great thing? So, next, John 17:3. I skipped on my notes here. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, this is for Jeff, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Okay, so again, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to Christ. Now, we might be involved in that, right? Preaching the word. We need to hear the word of God and respond to that. But it is directly the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. God does that. He gives us that. It's a gift, the gift of faith. And faith is nothing more than trust. When we talk about faith, what does that mean? If I have faith in something, if I'm looking at a bridge or something, I'm going to walk across this bridge. Do I have faith in the people who made the bridge? If I don't, I'm not going to walk across. There are probably some sketchy bridges around Washington these days. And there's one in particular that's been closed now for a while, and I always wondered about that one. But to do that, we have to trust. And that's what faith is. We are placing our trust in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about some ways that we can get that wrong later on. Next, please. So, what is, if knowing Christ is important, and that's key to everything, what does that mean? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. Again, what does it mean to know Christ? And the conflict here is, what if our ideas about Jesus are in direct conflict with his words and the testimony that he has? In direct conflicts with Scripture, then how can we say we know Jesus if we have another Jesus, another gospel, if something we're trusting in something more than what the Lord is? So we need to make sure that we're trusting in the Jesus, the real Jesus. May the real Jesus really please stand up. We need to know him, right? We need to know him and be confident in him. And how we do that? Is by those, and we'll talk about this later too, so I'm getting ahead of myself here, about those who were eyewitnesses who wrote all of this down. And it wasn't just one, not just the apostles, not just what you see here in Scripture, but the witnesses who were there after the resurrection, those who created or helped to define our doctrine based on the Scriptures and what they knew, and the founders of the church, the great Augustine and a lot of the other, I can't remember all of them right now, but there were so many who contributed to what we have today. So, next. So, simplicity. The gospel is really simple. What's complicated is us, okay? Our world makes it complicated. Matthew 18:2-3, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Pretty sobering, isn't it? What does that mean? A child trusts, right? We see my grandkids here today. They have trust in their folks and their parents, and grandparents sometimes too. So, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So eternal life comes really simply. I mean, it comes because we trust in Christ. You know, we speak the words, right? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if we believe in something other than these two aspects here, the person of Jesus Christ and his work, the crucifixion, where Jesus bought and paid for us on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead with victory over death and entry for us into the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. It's as simple as that. So we need to know the true Jesus and his death and resurrection. Nothing else. We need to separate everything else from that and make sure our faith is founded on that. So, a couple of examples of things that maybe are distractions or things that you've read in Scripture and you wonder about. This is one of the ones that I wondered about, and it's pretty scary. How do we really know that we know Jesus? This is from Matthew 7, probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible. But let me get through this today, and then I'll tell you a little bit about what I believe this is saying here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So, is this verse just contradict what I just said? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that a contradiction? Don't believe so. Because as you read this, what's going on here is, what are we saying? We prophesy in your name, drive out demons, perform many miracles. There were people, we talked about Jannes and Jambres today, the two magicians who opposed Moses. They were doing miracles somehow. I don't understand that part about it. But they opposed the Lord. They were definitely not those who were following or in obedience to the God of the Bible, the true and living God. So you can do things, but it's not about doing. It's about who we trust. Again, we need to turn it back on that simple statement. Do we know Christ? Not know about him? Not use the name? Do we know him? So that's where we need to place our hope and our trust. When we do that, we're not going to be in this verse. That's not part of what we're doing. You know, we can do all sorts of stuff. We go out and be, you know, all sorts of charitable things. And I think a lot of times people get away from the gospel because of that. I've done all these things, so how can God reject me? Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, it's a relationship with the living God based on what he did, not on what we do. It's not us trying to be good people. That's not it. Not it. Next. Oh, I already went through. Got ahead of myself here, but I'm going to read these scriptures. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. This is a reference back to the snake on the pole that Moses had when they were, the poisonous snakes were among them. He put the pole, you know, and everyone who looked to that was healed. And this is Jesus saying the same thing. Everyone who looks to him will be saved because we're looking to him, not on ourselves, to him and what he has done. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Again, new birth, entry into the kingdom of heaven is by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Back to the song. Yeah, perfect song for today. How do you do that, you know? Perfect. So we need to make sure that our foundation is on Jesus and him crucified. Okay, so today's culture, we've talked about a lot of this already, so I'll go through it pretty quickly. Eyewitnesses, again, 2 Peter talks about They were eyewitnesses of the Lord's glory. They spent years with Jesus, following him, learning about the scriptures. And then after the resurrection, Jesus came back and pulled it all together. We went through that in Acts where the two men were walking down the road going, well, haven't you heard? And it's Jesus they're talking to. And Jesus goes back and explains to them and the disciples and pulls together all of the Old Testament into, this is a fulfillment of me. This is what it all means. And we have access to all of that today in this book called the Bible. And we have great teachers here like Eric and Heath and Jeff. And you know, we're just pulling all this together from Scripture, but it's all there for us and all sorts of resources that we have. Two, the problem with our culture today is that we don't have the Jesus of history, but our own Jesus that we make up. And a lot of times that is about things that we're going through that we want to be true. We might have friends and family who have a particular viewpoint on something and try not to bend them. That's, you know, but the problem is when we replace that in our compassion for people, sometimes we're hurting them by allowing things that God doesn't want because he made us to be people like him. He made us in his image. So the dignity of the human being that is made in the image of God, God puts boundaries around what we can do, what we should do, because of his love for us. Not to keep us from having fun, to keep us from enjoying life, that's not it. But he puts those boundaries around us to make sure that, again, he made us in the dignity of in the image of God. And those things, that's what he wants for us. He wants us to be the very people that he made for us. So sometimes we get off on that. Last one there, modern culture. Not the Jesus who condemns sin and sinful man, but sometimes we think God's impressed by all the things that we do. The scripture that we just read about, oh, I do miracles and, you know, it doesn't matter if you stand out in the corner and preach about Christ unless you're preaching about this Christ. This one that we have in Scripture, the Jesus of Scripture, that's where it all comes together. Next, please. Okay, this one is a little bit different. This is something I went over last time I was here, but I wanted to throw this in as an example. Acts 8, 20 to 23. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." This is Simon the sorcerer. And again, out of Acts chapter 8, Simon was baptized. He believed in the Lord. He had all of these things. So what was wrong with this? He was also a sorcerer. And he was planning on using this, I believe, by the context of Scripture, to do more sorcery. Oh, I can add this to my... So adding, I'm going to quote Jeff Mundell, it's not just add Jesus. We don't just add Jesus to the things that we're already doing. We repent, we turn around, and we look at the Jesus of the Bible and start to follow him. Not just add him to our lives and keep on doing the same thing. And no, it's not about being perfect, okay? If it was about that, I wouldn't be up here today. So, no one would. No one could stand before the living God based on what we do because we don't measure up. But God has given us a way. It's very simple, you know? It's really simple. Why would we turn against it? But we have all these things that keep us from the purity of the gospel. And Simon was trying to do that. It's like his motives were not pure. That's why Paul said this. So we've got to be careful about that too. What are our motives? Here's another one that I thought about from Acts, from our study of Acts. Acts 19, verses 13 through 20. I'll just read part of it here. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So what was wrong with this? There are other parts in Scripture where, in fact, the disciples said to Jesus, hey, there are others going around claiming your name and healing people. And Jesus said, don't, you know, those who are for us are not against us. So what was wrong with this? This is, if you keep on reading, what happened after this, I think we could go, let's go to the next slide. So this is what happened. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. There you go about burning the scrolls, so you can answer that question now. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's a lot of money. I don't know what a drachma is worth, but it's a lot. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So what's going on here? Again, another example of, hey, this wasn't just, these guys were going around doing sorcery. So they thought the name of Jesus was just a magic mantra. Do we have that today in what we call the church? Have you seen that? I have. And I think it's a scary thing. We don't use the name of Jesus as Jesus is not our magic genie. You know, he's not there just to serve us. He is the living God, the second person of the Trinity. And when we use the name of Jesus, the power of the living God is in our hands. We need to use it correctly. When we pray for each other and say the name of Jesus, we're praying over in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Not as a magic mantra and not as a part of sorcery. So that's what was happening here. And I read that, and I go, oh, I think I've been missing this. You know, it's like, why was this? You know, there are a lot of things. I appreciate Eric teaching us Acts, because there's so many things that brought together in that time. So we're getting towards the end here. Okay, next, Luke 18. Who then is justified? So this is another example of keeping it right, okay? To some who were confident of their own righteousness, and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, what does that mean to us? We're not, we can be thankful that God has spared us from some of the things and given us good things. And I think in this country, we have a heritage of being, of doing things just because of our heritage. Sometimes we do charitable things, we give good gifts, we do all sorts of good things. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. That comes from the heritage of Jesus Christ. I sent something out to my family about another R.C. Sproul thing. And I thought it was totally different when I go through this. He's talking about, I don't even remember what it was. I think it was the Lord's Prayer or something like that. But he said, hey, I want to talk to you about history. He said, you know, before the gospel, if you read about things that were happening in the Old Testament, the Assyrians, all of the, you know, nasty cultures that were out there and the things that they did, barbarians. Our world would be barbaric like that. And I guarantee you, there are parts of the world that are like that today. Things that are happening, I don't know if you've heard about what happened to the Nigerian church, more martyrs there, you know, that's ongoing. Things that are happening to people in Iran and Afghanistan and other places where the gospel is no longer able to be freely preached. And it's barbaric. It is barbaric. The things that happened in the Barbary Wars, the Marine Corps, I always wondered about the shores of Tripoli. That's the Barbary Wars. And they were taking people off of these ships that were going through the Mediterranean and taking them as slaves, murdering the whole crew. It was so bad that the King of Sweden and a lot of the European countries, as well as Ben Franklin, who was our ambassador at the time, Thomas Jefferson, sent the Marines in. took it by force. And it wasn't just one, it was several times. So ex-Marines here, and we've got a couple. So our righteousness comes from God. It's about him. And when we're confident of our own righteousness, that's called self-righteousness. It isn't about being self-righteous to say, hey, this is wrong. What self-righteousness is to claim that I can do it on my own. And what we're saying to the Lord is, are you ready to stand before the living God, before God the Father, and say that I did it all? Your son died on a cross, but that didn't come from me. I did it on my own. Pretty scary, isn't it? Think about that for a second. If you're ever tempted to think that we earned salvation, because we did not. It was all about Jesus. Okay, next, please. All right, we've covered that one. Let's go to one more, Dennis. One more than that. Yeah. Okay. Knowing Jesus, some common misconceptions. And we've covered a lot of these, so I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, but just things that I think we definitely need to be aware of. Knowing Jesus is not just about knowing facts. We can know, like the verse I started out with in James, one of the first ones, that even the demons know. They know about Jesus. You know, one of them answered Jesus at one time, and it's, you know, there's no arguing. It's like, okay, they know who he is. So it's not about knowing facts. It's about truly knowing him. And the only way we can truly know him is to submit to him, to go to him and say, Lord, I need you. You know, I need you. You're the only way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the only way to heaven. The only way that I don't come close. No one comes close to God. He made us in a certain way, and we can't do that. We're corrupted by our very nature, and God needs to change us from the inside out. It's the only thing that, he's the only one that can do that. Religion. Here's another one that we have when we say, well, your religion and my religion, and we try to be respectful. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be respectful to others, but not to give them, I mean, if we implement things like Sharia law here, I've been in Saudi Arabia, we don't want to do that, guys. We don't want to do that. And it's not about that. We can respect the people and disagree with what they have to say. So, and the two things are diametrically opposed. A lot of the things that we have in religion is about us, right? Us earning God. That's not what our Lord is about. That's not what he did. He died because he was the only one who could do that. We couldn't. We don't have the power, the authority. We have lived a perfect life, you know. And when we stand before the living God, we have to stand on the fact and the foundation of his justification for us. It's called imputed righteousness, but it just means a gift. It's being given to us. So religion is not the answer. And if somebody says, you know, about religion, we all have religion, by the way. Atheists have religion too. It's just how we live. It's our philosophies. It's the things we build, that things that we trust in. That's what it is, okay? So an atheist is not non-religious. An atheist actually just has a different religion. So think of it that way. But again, Christianity really is about a person. It's not about us earning it. It's about Jesus. And he gives us the right and the power to know what sin is and to know what the other part of it is, how to be truly good. None of us are truly good, but in him we can. Next one, perfection. So if you're talking about the wages of sin, about earning wages, the only wages we earn is the wages of sin. That's what I have in here from Romans chapter 6 here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, again, we can't earn it, and we're not going to be perfect, but we need to come back to the Lord. Come back. All the time. Not just once, but constantly. Spirituality. Here's another thing that people talk, oh, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. What does that mean? Usually it means they're into something like the occult. So, beware of that. An experience. This is something that, no, I don't want to say, and don't take it wrong. If you accepted Jesus, answered an altar call, did something like that, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it meant something that changed your life. If you're here today, so I'm assuming that most of us, if not all of us, have had some sort of experience where we've invited Christ to be in our life. That's great. But we need to continue in that, okay? We don't need to go off particularly, do it one time, and then, okay, now I can live all the way I want. But we need to conform to what Jesus has told us how to live in Scripture here. And again, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. We're going towards Jesus. We're keeping him there. We're repenting. Talk about that in a second. And lastly, it's not about us. It's not about our goodness. It's not about our efforts, standing in life, our accomplishments, our talents, our abilities, any of those things. Not how well we talk, and none of that counts. What counts is that we know the Lord and him crucified. Next. Okay, other things. Well, how can we know this then? Number one, be honest. These are my last slides here. So be honest. Understand that we're not earning it, okay? So when we admit that we're sinners, when we repent of that, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. I'm failing. Okay, hey, great. That's where we should be, okay? If we think we're doing it all, that's a recipe for disaster there. Okay, if you think you're standing straight, beware. You know, you're getting ready to fall. That's a paraphrase other scripture that I can't remember right now. But look out for that. Being honest with where we stand is where God wants us to be. It's about that relationship to Christ. We should be able to go to him and acknowledge our sin and look to God for his mercy. Secondly, knowing him personally. Do you have a prayer life? When we pray, are we just asking for things? Are we really connecting with the living God? When we look at the scripture, do we look at Jesus personally? Do we speak to him as our friend and our Savior? So I think that's an important part. There's also parts of fellowship, worship, what we're doing today, coming together. Not leaving that aside, but all of these are important to be able to really know the living God, the true Jesus. Next one, Dennis. Okay, I'm going to do a little Greek here. Hopefully I don't kill this, Eric. This is a word, metanoia, which is used in the Greek, and it means repentance. There's another word called metamelamine, which is like being shamed or feeling sorry for, but it's not a change. And as you can read from the slides up there, metanoia means the change of a heart and a change of mind. It's to reverse our direction. And this happens when we finally realize that we need Jesus. And we ask him to be our Savior. We ask him to take our sin away because we can't do it ourselves. You know, to looking to Jesus personally, to him, and his crucifixion, which bought our justification. That's what the gospel is about. That's what being a Christian is about. And this doesn't happen just once. We constantly have to do this. So we have to know the true God, and then when things come up that are not true about him and things that we struggle with, to repent of that, to turn to him, even if we're messing it up, and continually do that. So as believers, we need to do that. Ah, the final one, burn the scrolls. We need to stay away from the associations with things that are contrary to the gospel. There are a lot of things out in our world today, and I don't want to start a whole long list of things because that's not my point today. But I think you can probably identify those. If they seek in any way, shape, or form to take over our life, or that we start putting our trust more in those things than we do for the Lord, okay? And we can do a lot of good things in organizations that are, you know, I coach soccer. It's like, you know, that's there's nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with doing things. I love the outdoors, you know, climb a mountain with my son-in-law, Cody, who's here today. And all those things are not bad, except when we start putting our whole life into those things and letting that take over from where we are. That's what we need to look out for. I think I got two more here, so we'll get to the end here. So what do we do? Be transformed. This is coming from Romans 12. that we grow in faith when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, okay? We need to do this constantly. And we do that by what we're doing here today, getting reminded of the scriptures, by our own study, by Sunday school, youth group, you name it. But we need to stay in the scriptures. And sometimes that is hard work, right? You need to make sure we're disciplined that we do that. And because of that, our minds will be transformed. And that goes back to that metanoia, a change of mind, okay? So the transformation of our mind comes not just once, but continually. Finally, I'll end with this. Look to the Son for full assurance of your right standing with God. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. Look to Christ for your salvation, for your life. Trust him. He's trustworthy. Know him. Know that he died for you. It's not just about us. It's not trying to be like Jesus without Jesus. We can't do that. I did that before I was a believer. I thought, oh, I need to be just like Jesus. Oh, good luck. You can't. It's not possible to do that without his strength, without the help of the Holy Spirit. Next one. We'll end with this. Hebrews 12, and this is my encouragement for everyone today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, thank you for this time today in your word. Thank you for what you have promised for us, that we are not the answer, that you are. Your death and resurrection, that's what it's all about, Lord. You did this for us, and all we need to do is ask. Lord, I pray that today that we would walk out of here either with a new relationship with you or a renewed one, Lord, but help us. Help us in our weakness. We need you, Lord. We need you. Thank you so much. And we lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.